It's so good to be with you guys today, and really special honour to be here. I'm really sorry that Donna and the boys aren't able to be here as well. It was a bit of a trek this morning for them. They've been travelling a lot recently, so they send their apologies, but they send their love. Some of you have met Donna. As you know, Donna, she's done well for herself with marrying me. No. Whenever I met Donna, Donna's a clinical psychologist. And she's married to me, okay? So you can pray for her. It's like a lifelong case study for her. But whenever I met her, she had a job and a car, and I had none, so I definitely have done well for myself, right? And we've got two boys. We've got Joel, who's 4, and we've got Elijah, who's 2. Now, Elijah is, he really is an angry prophet. We called him Elijah, and we should have called him something to do with peace, because when he was born, it was like he didn't cry. Like, he came out, like, you know, brave heart, shouting. The nurses were like, "What is this?" He was like, "Freedom!" And ever since then, he's shouted ever since, seriously. And when we were leaving the house this morning, I'm pretty sure he was trying to call down fire from heaven on his older brother. So that's Elijah. And then we've got Joel, who's very sweet. Just a sweet heart, sweet spirit. And I keep telling this story, but it's a great story. It sort of represents his character. One night I was telling the story of the prodigal son. You may know that story. I can't go into too much detail now, but I was telling him that story and told him how the boy came back, and when the lost son was coming back, the father saw him coming from afar and ran to him and gave him a big hug. And every time I tell him the story in bed, Joel, just before he goes to sleep, Joel stands up in the bed and jumps into my arms and gives me this big hug, which is really sweet and really beautiful. And then one night I did that, and he said, "Daddy, you know what? Jesus lives in here." And, you know, as a dad, you're kind of going, "This is amazing. This is really special." And then he goes, "When I eat a little bit of food, Jesus gets a bit on the way down." Well, that's your mother's theology again. So I'm not sure how we deal with that one. Yes, cool. That's right. Cool. So and today as well, we've got another doctor with me. We've got Dr. Paul over here with me. So go, "Ooh, Dr. Paul." Absolutely useless if you fall and hurt yourself, but really good if you need statistical analysis of something. You know, he's very good at that. So he'll be able to measure the distance you fell and tell you why you fell. But aside from that, that's great. So we've got Paul with us. So this morning, I was with you. How long ago was it that I was with you guys?
Easter time.
Okay. So in Easter, a few of us gathered together in Alan Julie's house on a Saturday night, and we looked at the idea of testimony. We talked a little bit about that with that gathering. I actually want to explore that a little bit more with you this morning and expand on the power of testimony. And I don't know if you're familiar with the idea of testimony, but if you've been in church for a reasonable amount of time or you've grown up in church, you'll be very familiar with the idea of the testimony. And the testimony basically is your story of how Jesus impacted your world. It goes a little something like this. I'll make it very simple. I used to be very, very bad, and then I met Jesus, and now it's very, very good, right? Something like that, the testimony kind of goes. But the problem for me was, when I was growing up, people were giving their testimonies, and they were amazing, dramatic testimonies. But my one was that, yeah, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents knew Jesus. I knew Jesus from a very early age. And my testimony wasn't dramatic at all. So that when I used to go to youth groups and people would ask me to give my testimony, I'm like, well, I don't know what I need to, how do I do this? I mean, I could barely say, you know, when I was 4 years of age, I was on 10 bottles of milk a day. You know what sort of testimony do I give? And actually, there's this pressure on us when we hear about testimony that we feel like we need to be very dramatic about our story of Jesus. That we somehow need to convince people through how dramatic our testimony was that they need to encounter Jesus like that as well. But you may or may not have a dramatic testimony this morning, and praise God for either one. You may even be on the journey towards Jesus today. You may not have accepted him as your Lord and Savior yet. But the truth is that our testimony is so much more than just one point in time. Our testimony, yes, it's around the moment of where we come to faith in Jesus. But our story is so much more than just one point in time where God breaks in. Actually, it's about how God is consistently and constantly breaking into our lives. Your testimony and your story of Jesus is how it's all about how God is stepping in at different moments and bringing breakthrough in your life in different moments, how he's faithful to you, how he speaks to you, and how he's all around you all the time. And in fact, what we want to look at this morning is that how God breaks in and how he breathes on you is actually a gift that he has given to you to give away to the world. Your story of Jesus isn't just your story. It's something that he's given to you to give away to the world. It's a gift that he has given you to give away. So let's turn to Mark chapter 5, if that's okay, if you've got a Bible. You can turn to Mark chapter 5. I'm sorry, I didn't give the guys the scripture in time. We put it on the screen or anything. So we'll go to Mark chapter 5. We're going to read a little bit about this. And we're going to journey through scripture, okay? Is it okay if we read a little bit of Bible?
Yeah.
So you're not allowed to say no to that, right? You can't say no. We just went half an hour reading the word and you can't even say no. But, okay. So we're going to read through Mark chapter 5. Quick snapshot. Up until this moment, Jesus has been doing some incredible things. There's been miracles, there's been people coming to faith, there's been just incredible stuff that Jesus has been doing. And so he said to his disciples, come on, let's go on a boat and let's cross over to the other side. And so they all get into this boat. Some of them are seasoned fishermen and they cross over. They're on this boat, on this like missions trip. It's the first overseas missions trip for the disciples. It really is. They're going across the Sea of Galilee and they're very excited about this. And in the middle of this boat trip, this huge storm picks up and the disciples get really worried. Now, some of them are fishermen and you know when they get worried when the waters are a bit stormy, you know this is actually serious. And Jesus is lying asleep. And they go to Jesus and say, don't you care if we drown? And they wake him up and Jesus is like a little bit grumpy with them. He's like, what are you waking me up for? And then he rebukes the storm. He says to peace, be still. Or in their language, you go, shh, be quiet, right? He's like, shh, be quiet to the storm. And the storm settles down. And it says actually the disciples looked at Jesus in that point and they were filled with fear. And they said, who is this that even nature obeys him? Who is this that even nature obeys him? And here's the point right there, is that these disciples had seen Jesus do incredible things, but they moved from being Jesus admirers, from being Jesus disciples, to being Jesus worshippers in that moment. Like right then, they realized this is not just a man of God. This is actually, there's something significant about this man. And they were filled with this sense of awe of who Jesus was. And then we get to Mark chapter 5. And of course, they go through this. And you'd expect that their expectation of what's going to happen next is going to be amazing. We're on a missions trip. This stuff happens. This is going to be incredible. So let's read Mark 5, 1 to 20. I'm reading from an ESV, which is kind of a bit of an old school version. But you just follow along with me and we'll be fine. So they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. When Jesus had stepped out of a boat, immediately there met them out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran to him and fell down before him. And he cried out with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, Jesus was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. Just a little note, Legion was like a Roman number that they used to describe troops, and it was in the region between 5 and 7,000. That's where the Legion was between 5 and 7,000. So, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there in the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs and let us enter them. So he gave them permission. The unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. What a waste of bacon. And the herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. This is an amazing story, right? It's like one of those crazy stories where Jesus turns up and he's literally met by somebody who resembles the Hulk. I mean, if you think of the Hulk, right? This was basically what this guy was like. He comes, there's chains attached to him that are broken. He's like his clothes ripped off. He's sort of deranged and very violent and crazy. And he's running around. Everybody's living in fear of him. And Jesus lands on the shore. And as soon as he lands, this guy comes running towards him and throws himself down at the feet of Jesus. And then Jesus, of course, he heals him and he delivers him and he does that, and something incredible happens there. And of course, if something like that happened today, like if a miracle like that happened today, you'd imagine, right, that the whole town would come here and they'd, like, the revival would break out. Like, if you saw a miracle like that, you'd imagine, whoa, this is crazy. Imagine Jesus physically walked through the door of this church right now. That he actually physically walked in. We know he's here, right? But imagine physically, he physically manifested himself. He walked in, he did some amazing miracles. We'd be going, oh, revival is here. This place is going to be transformed. We know this is amazing. And of course, we read this story and we're imagining, wow, this guy who got delivered from all this stuff, the legion left him, he's been healed, he's been delivered, this town is going to come to faith. But then if we read on and see what happens in verse 15, it says, they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the man and to the pigs. And listen to this, verse 17. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. They began to beg Jesus to leave. I mean, these guys saw the power of God. These guys saw Jesus in the flesh. They saw him do the stuff. They saw him heal and deliver this guy. And instead of coming to Jesus in awe and worship, they actually came to Jesus with fear and they begged him to leave. It's really interesting, isn't it? It's really interesting that the response to God was actually, please leave us. Here's something really interesting, is that Jesus doesn't rebuke them here. Jesus doesn't turn around and go, you rejected me. You're never going to have a place in the kingdom of God. He doesn't rebuke them. He actually knows that it's not their time yet. He knows it's not their time yet. And he listens to them, and he goes. He goes. Here's something that I really felt for this morning when I was reading through this. And I really felt that some of you in this room, you have been obedient to God. That some of you here, you've listened to what God has spoken to you, and you've responded to what he has said. But somehow, somewhere along the way, something has gone wrong. And you feel like, wow, I did hear God's voice, but I have failed. And I'm at a place now where I'm not going to see that promise come to pass that he had spoken over me. And I want to tell you, you are not a failure in God. I really feel God want to say that he wants to break that sense of failure over your life. And he's saying, I am very pleased with you. You have been faithful. You've listened to my voice and you followed me. You are my faithful son and daughter, and I am very pleased with you. And actually, that promise that I've given you, that you're going to see that come to pass. There's going to be a process that you're going through. It just wasn't the time. The seed was sown, but actually the fruit is going to start coming. You're going to start seeing that happening very soon. But in Jesus' name, I just break any sense of failure over you right now in Jesus' name. And I just declare, the Father says to you, I'm pleased with you. I am pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. Okay? So just keep believing. Verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And Jesus said, he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So, is everyone keeping up okay? Are we doing okay? So here's something really interesting, okay? Jesus is there, and he does this incredible miracle. The people see this guy who was crazy and deranged and violent is now in his right mind, has his clothes on, and he's like really back to normal. It's amazing. And they reject Jesus. And so if there's anywhere that you'd sort of describe as hard ground, I guess you'd say this is hard ground, right? Even though they saw Jesus do the stuff. And yet the guy who was healed and delivered by Jesus says to Jesus, please let me come with you, let me follow you. And Jesus says, no. No, you can't come. That's kind of lousy, right? No, you can't come. Instead, what you got to do, you stay here with all the people that have rejected me, and you tell them about what I've done for you. I mean, it makes no sense whatsoever. This guy, at most, has had 24 hours discipleship training. right? At most, I mean, we're being generous here. At most, he's had 24 hours of discipleship. And Jesus says to him, you know what? I'm making you the president of the Evangelical Association of Jesus and the Gerasenes. So you go and you tell everybody about what I have done for you. And the guy goes, okay. It's not like the model that we would follow these days, right? You wouldn't go to church planting, you know, whatever it is, and say, okay, 24 hours max and we're sending you out. Now you go through a long process. But yet Jesus says to them, no, you stay, you tell everybody what I've done for you. And so he did. It tells us that he went through the Decapolis and told everybody about what Jesus done. And they marveled at him. Now, it's very easy to skip through this little thing, this little word, the Decapolis. It's very easy just to pass it. But I want to ask you, do you know what the Decapolis is? No? I didn't really know what it was. I thought it was something. Can you throw that up on the screen? Is that okay? So here's the Decapolis, okay? So this is Israel. Okay, this is like the best map I could find. So sorry about this. So this is like, this is Israel. And see on the west side of the country here, all the places in red, that is where Jesus did most of his ministry. Like, he ministered to most... I feel like a weatherman. So there's no pressure. And so most of the stuff happened on the west side of the country here. The Decapolis is actually all these cities, these 10 cities, marked in black. Okay? So the man, it says, the man went to the Decapolis and told them about what Jesus had done. It wasn't just like a village. It was the whole east side of the country. Jesus spent most of his time over here. That's why whenever you read in scripture, you read, it says when Jesus crossed over, or when Jesus got in a boat, he was actually going from here to here. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So he was always here, and then says when Jesus crossed over, when he got into the boat to the other side, it was with Jesus going from here to here. So this man actually, with 24 hours training, traveled up and down the entire country. Remember, no cars, no trains, possibly a donkey, I don't know, but he traveled up and down the whole time telling people about what Jesus had done for him. And he literally became the ambassador for Jesus on the east side of the country, which is remarkable. And that's the last we hear of this guy. It doesn't tell us again in scripture where he appears. It doesn't tell us, you know, and he was numbered among the disciples of Jesus. He may well have later on, but for this time, he just stayed there. So now, let's go to Mark chapter 6, okay? So I was telling you there's lots of scripture. So let's go to Mark chapter 6, and Mark 6, verse 53, okay? And we get a little snapshot now. Mark 6, verse 53, it says, when they had crossed over. Somebody say crossed over. So what happened then? Jesus is going from west to east. He crossed over the sea, and they landed at Gennesaret, okay? They landed back over in the same place that they were before, and moored on the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized them. And they ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. So here's a bit of a contrast. Jesus goes back to the same place he was before, except this time when he goes there, the people don't reject him, they go running towards him. They go and they tell everybody, Jesus is here, and they get all the cities, they get all the villages, they tell the whole place on the east side, Jesus is over on this side. And they all come running to him and they all get healed. But the big question is, this is the same Jesus, right? He hasn't changed. It's the same Jesus. He's got the same power, the same presence. It's the same Father God. It's the same Holy Spirit. He's the same thing. But what has changed? What changed the place? And it's this one thing that changed it. It was the testimony of Mr. Demoniac. It was the testimony of that guy traveling up and down, telling people what Jesus had done, had changed the entire environment of that country. Which is amazing. And here's the point. There's a one-trick pony this morning. One point, okay? The destiny of a community rests on the testimony of one. The destiny of your community rests on the testimony of one. Or let me put it this way. It's that your Jesus story unlocks the favor of the Father for your world. Your story of how Jesus has impacted your life is the story that will unlock the favor of the Father for the world. If this entire side of this country can be impacted by a man who had less than 24 hours training in how to be a disciple, man, we've got so much potential. We've got so much potential in this room to transform and change our worlds and our communities. We've got so much. And your Jesus story, whatever it looks like, whatever Jesus has done in your life, whether it be a dramatic coming to faith story, whether it be a story of relationships being restored, where it's, if it's a story of financial breakthrough, whether it's a story of whatever it is, where God has broken into your life, a story of faithfulness, where God has broken in, that actually is a story that God has given to you to give away to the world around you, to invite people into that same encounter with Jesus. And I'm trying to think of a simple way to illustrate this, but I don't know if anybody is like this in this room, but my mum's from Donegal, she's a good country Donegal woman, right? And so any presents that come into the house, say for Christmas or for her birthday, my mum's first her first response to the present, you know, thank you for the present, but her first sort of reaction is, who can I give this to? Does anybody know women like that? Who can I give this to? A box of roses. We're like, yes, roses. She's like, no, I'm going to give that to Mary across the road. I'm like, no. So mom's first reaction is always, who can I give this gift to? We always need to think about that with our story of Jesus in our lives too. Whenever the Father gives you a breakthrough, it's not just for you. You need to think, who can I give this to? Who can I give this breakthrough to? Who can I tell about this breakthrough? Who needs to hear about this? Who is there in my community that needs this breakthrough in their lives? Because whatever God gives you is not just yours to keep, it's yours to give away. It's yours to give away. It's a really interesting verse in Revelation 19:10. And it can seem a little complicated. John has a vision of heaven and he encounters Jesus, he encounters angels, and he at one point he bows down to worship some angels, and they're like, no, don't worship me, worship Jesus. And in verse 10, the second half, it says this, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? It means that testimony is so powerful because there's power in your revelation of Jesus for other people to encounter him the same way. There's actually power in your testimony. The power of God is in your testimony of Jesus for other people to encounter it the same way. How long do I have left? Can you tell me?
3 minutes.
Three minutes.
I don't know. 10 minutes.
The 10 minutes?
Yeah.
Okay. A couple of stories. I just want to tell you a few stories of how this is has sort of happened in our lives, okay? So I've given you kind of a lot of the sort of scriptural background and stuff to it, but I want to sort of give you a little bit of an illustration, because my whole thing now is that whenever I go speak places, I don't want to kind of just give you knowledge. I don't want to sort of give you information. I want to speak to you from things that we've actually encountered about God and his nature and his character, and so speak from revelation, if you like. And so back in, you know, I think it was March or April time, I was, or maybe it was before that, I was in the House of Prayer down in Belfast with Mitch. Do you guys know Mitch? So Mitch Belfast, he's called on Facebook, I think his name's David Mitchell, but I don't know if anybody actually knows that. So he's an evangelist and he's an incredible guy. He works with Crown Jesus, does some great stuff. And he invited me to come down and share on prayer at his event. So I was down there and I was sharing on prayer, sharing about how Jesus taught us how to pray, all that fantastic. People just didn't really respond to what I was saying. They didn't look interested at all. That was great. And I said, okay, let's have a bit of a time of response. And so I began to give what I felt God was saying. I gave a few words, words of knowledge, and I had some words for healing. And a few people came up afterwards, and there was a few people that were healed of back issues and neck problems, which was amazing. But Mitch was there when I was praying for some of these folks who were healed, and he saw it happen, and he was quite excited by what was happening. So I said to Mitch, you've actually seen this happen now. You've encountered God healing somebody. You've encountered God doing this specific thing in under your authority in this place. And so this is yours. Next time you're somewhere, you give this word and see what happens. So the following week, he was speaking at a fairly big church. And he was speaking there. And at the end of it, he remembered. He thought, man, I might just give this word and see what happens. So he said, I think there's people in here who have sore backs, and I think God wants to heal you tonight. And so if you come up to the front, we'll pray for you and see what God wants to do. So he invited people to come up. And he said there were, I think it was 7 people were completely healed of back issues that night. And there was more people that had some type of relief, like pain went 50% down or whatever, which is amazing. So what happened? Mitch actually saw something of God, something that was revealed of God, and he took ownership of it and said, actually, that's a gift that I can give away now. And it wasn't that he had to wait for God to tell him to give it away. It's actually he took it and he gave it away. And there was transformation. A while after that, I was down in a place in Clare called Shannon. Okay, and Shannon's quite interesting because Shannon is only about 80 years old, the whole town itself. Because there was an American military base in Shannon. And that's where the Shannon Airport and all that sort of stuff. And the Americans used to fly in there. So they actually formed this city around the base. So whenever you drive into Shannon, it's weird because it's not like an Irish town. It's set out in blocks. And the big wide roads like an American town. It's cool, right? That's just by the way. But I was in Shannon in this church, and they asked me to come and speak and just share a few things. And we had the leadership together on the Saturday night, and I was telling them my story. I was telling them how we journeyed in from into the things of the kingdom of God, and how God wants to impact our communities today, and how he's alive. He's not just a God of history, he's a God of the present, and he's moving today. And I told them the first miracle that we have ever encountered, which was a story about our friend Neville going to the dentist, and he had pain in his tooth, and he went to the dentist a couple of days later after he got prayed for, and the dentist said, what have you done? Have you been dentist cheating on me? And Neville goes, no, why? The dentist goes, well, because not only is your tooth better, but there's a new tooth there, all this sort of stuff. And the dentist took x-rays, couldn't believe what was going on. And Neville was just saying, listen, it's just got prayed for, it was Jesus did it. And I tell that story, and I was telling him that anytime I tell that story, wherever I go, the people in the room who have similar problems actually get healed. And not because they, you know, came up for prayer, they just literally heard the story and something happened. In fact, New Wine, a couple of years ago when I told that story, I got emails from people who were just in the room, actually walked away, and they found out that their teeth were actually healed when they went to the dentist the next time, which is amazing, right? And so I was telling this story in Shannon, and I was telling them that that was what was happening. And this girl, as she was sitting there, her whole face goes on fire. She's like, oh, I just feel like my face is on fire. And of course, she had teeth problems, and we were praying for her, and she just got overwhelmed. She encountered the power of God. And so she said, okay, yeah, I'm going to go to my dentist, whatever. But what was amazing was is that they didn't really believe in the power of God for today. They didn't believe that God wanted to sort of come into the narrative of their story. And he did come in. And she then began to pray for a guy called Antonio in the room. And Antonio was the captain of the football team in the Shannon, but he couldn't play because his back was sore. But I didn't pray for him. She went and she said, I'll pray for him. She prayed for him. He got healed. He and her then began praying for everybody in the room, and everybody was encountering God in the presence of God, which was incredible. Now, the next day, that was a Saturday. The next day we were in church, we were speaking, and then afterwards, more of that stuff started happening. But what was even more amazing was that the following week, a guy who was a leader, a national leader of a movement, was there, and he was speaking. And he texted me afterwards, said, Paddy, you never believe what happened today. And I said, what? He said, I was speaking, and a woman who was in an accident and had a frozen shoulder came up. She'd been in pain for a long time, and I prayed for her, and her pain completely disappeared when I prayed for her. And he said, I was ministering in the overflow of your anointing. I was like, no, no, you weren't. You weren't. You're actually ministering in the where God had released his favor. It's not actually about my anointing. It's actually where God has released his favor. And because God had released his favor in that community, anybody who stepped into that environment were actually encountering the power and the presence of God. Right? Does that make sense? So they had this testimony of what God was doing. So they went out onto the streets of Shannon and they began to talk to people about Jesus. And with this church has like a lot of, it's a multinational church, but they don't have a lot of local people coming. And so they found some local people on the side of the street and they began telling them. And Elton rang me and he said, Paddy, you never believe what happened. We were praying for a guy, and he was like a most well-known guy in the community in Shannon, and we were praying for him, and he began, in his words, got the Harlem shakes. He got in the middle of the street, he got the Harlem shakes. We were praying for me, he encountered the presence of God. And now what they do on Sundays, they have testimony Sundays, telling of how God is impacting their community. Now here's the thing, it's nothing to do with my ministry. It's nothing to do with something that I left. It's all about the presence of God. But here's the kicker. It's all to do with the testimony of what Jesus has done. What Jesus has done in your life, whatever he's given to you, is a gift that you need to give away. And I'm going to bring this to a close now in a second. But here's a really famous scripture that we probably, if you've been in church, you've probably heard this verse. Romans 10:17. It says this: so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Hands up if you've heard that verse before. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Okay, I want to get geeky with you for a second. Just a little geeky, okay? So most of the New Testament was written in Greek, okay? So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of Christ there, what it actually says in the Greek, you'll think, well, it won't make a difference to you. It will in a second. It says, rhematos Christos, okay? The word of Christ is rhematos Christos there in the Bible. Now, what we've always interpreted that scripture as, faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ, we've always said, that's the word of Christ there. And you're right, that is the word of Christ, but that's logos Christos, right? That's a different word. This actually says rhematos Christos. And what is that? That is the creative, revelatory words of Jesus. Or you would describe it as the breath of God. It's the breath of God. It's the same words that we would associate to Genesis when God spoke into existence, earth and every living thing. It's the same thing that when Ezekiel was prophesying to the dry bones and God breathed life into the dry bones. It's the same thing that when Jesus was with the disciples and he breathed on them, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. It's the pneuma, it's the ruach, it's the breath of God, it's the revelatory creative word of God. And this is what happens when God breaks into your life and when you come to faith in Jesus. He breathes on you. He breathes on you. That's what he does. He breathes life into you. That's what it really is. You're dead and you come alive. He breathes life into you. Here's the remarkable thing, is that whenever you give testimony to what Jesus has done, you're actually bringing the rhematos Christos to the people who hear it. It's actually the breath of God breathing on the people that you're telling your testimony to. Is that amazing? That the testimony in itself contains the rhematos Christos. It contains the breath of God to see people come into faith. And this is what I want to encourage you with. Listen, whatever it is, you don't have to have a dramatic story. You just have to have a story of Jesus. His power is with you. His presence is with you. He wants to see your community change. Listen, it's not in any shape or form about your ability to perform. It's not about that. It's about Jesus' desire to transform your world. And he wants to do it through you. So whatever your story of Jesus is, speak it out. Because if you want more of God, you've got to give away what you have. You've got to give away what he's given you already if you want to encounter more of him. And you'll see the rhematos Christos just breaking out over that. And I know you do that already, but you've got to push into it and take ownership of your breakthroughs. And when you do that, you'll see Jesus. So there's a couple of things that I'd love to do to finish. Is that okay? Number one, if you're here today, and I don't know...